Well, good morning. I want to welcome everybody to our morning worship service together. Really excited that we are all together on this day. So want to welcome everybody, welcome our home church, welcome our visitors. I see some visitors in the crowd today. Glad you're here in Indianapolis with us and that you're taking time out of your day. We are walking through Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is the second part. Verses 19 through 30 are the verses today that we'll cover. And then I think the schedule will take, with Indie Outreach coming along, there'll be a break in the walk through Philippians, but we'll pick it up at chapter 3 once we get on the schedule. We are learning that it's one of Paul's most joyous books that he writes. Some say that in the end of chapter 2, he's almost finishing up the chapter, but then he has, finally, in chapter 3, he has two transition verses. For the first part of chapter 2, there's a therefore transition, kind of a unique part of Paul's book. What we will do is we're going to read this section together, then we'll probably read and pray, sing and pray together. Maybe we'll visit Jonah before the day is over and let God, our prayer is that God's word would absorb into us, right? That the weight of Christ and his great love would be so great that through this chapter, through these verses, it would wait on us and we will move towards sanctification, that we'll move more to a heart of God. That would be our prayer this morning. As we read this, I think the theme verse, there's two main characters, three or four main characters, there's three or four characters that we're reading through in this section, and the verse that so strikes me is verse 20, who will naturally care for your state, who will naturally care for your state. So as we go through it, we're going to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus. One preacher talked about, look, these are the models. You have three great models. You want to know how to live a Christian life? Do we have anybody here who has it all figured out? We have three great models here in this section of Philippians. And they're different. And there's intentionality by God that they're different. Because in these differences, you can find a spot. You can find an identity. Are you most like Paul in your background? Are you most like Timothy in your background? Are you most like Epaphroditus in your background? Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But ye know the proof of him, that as the Son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I will send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he minister to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, close unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for work of Christ he was close unto death, but regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. Chapter 2. Let's sing together 118 out of the Hymns of Zion. Thinking about how is this? How can we become a Timothy? How can we become an Epaphroditus? And in the song selection, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. In verse 4, the line, with thy love our bosoms fill. Right? What a great line. With our love may our bosoms fill. Isn't that our prayer? That we may think like Christ? That we may feel like Christ? Let's sing 118.
Savior, like the shepherd, lead us much teaching thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us, for our disciples prepare. Blessed Jesus, have us taught us thine we are.
Let's pray together. Good morning, Father God. We come to you in the great name of Jesus, the risen Messiah, who came, died upon the cross, shed his blood, and rose again. We come to you with humility and also great confidence, knowing we are unworthy on our own merit, knowing that we are worthy by the blood of Jesus, your Son, whom you loved, who you sent that we can have redemption and that we can have reconciliation, that we can have purity and peace and sanctification and joy on this earth. Amongst the evil, amongst the trials, amongst the temptations, amongst the hardships, amongst death. And then we can have an eternity of rest in your presence. Lord, we pray for the Indianapolis Church. We pray for our Sunday schools, our high schools, our youth groups, middle age, our parents, our grandparents. Lord, we pray that you give us a heart of Timothy, a heart of Epaphroditus. Pray for that heart by your grace. Help us consider others more than we consider ourselves. Help us battle the flesh. Help us see it when we're wrong, and then with humility confess it and return to you. Lord, we pray ahead for Indy Outreach coming up this week. We pray that the weekend will bring you much glory, that we can connect as a church, that we can connect with our neighbors. Use the weekend, Father. Lord, I want to pray a prayer with the Belier family as they buried a brother and an uncle this weekend. Thank you, Lord, that you take the sting out of death, but we mourn with those of us left here and yet rejoice. Lord, we look forward to you coming back. May we in this room be amongst those who will look forward to that day. And then give us a heart towards those who will not look forward to that day. And that we may love them with your love. Give us your wisdom, your word. Change our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit in these next 30 minutes. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. All right, let's go back into Philippians chapter 2, and we'll walk this down verse by verse. I think we'll spend most of our time breaking down the characters and their traits and seeing where we match up. The one trait that we have is the whole Philippians church. And as I think about them, I'm thinking about somebody who wants to go towards them. I'm thinking this is maybe not a message for every message is for a non-Christian, right? But it feels like the focus that we'll spend today is a message of those who are claiming Christ. A message of those who say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. How can I be more like Jesus? Oh, I can look in your word and see examples, biblical examples of those like Christ. With love and compassion. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. So we see Paul's heart for the church, for his friends, wanting to know how they're doing. How are you doing? I've heard it said, you know how happy a mom is? You want to know how happy a mom is? A mom is only as happy as her unhappiest child. A mom is only as happy as their unhappiest child. That's their default. That's the mom's heart. Right? That's the heart of Paul here, wanting to know, right? He's in prison and he's joyous. He's in prison, but what's going to make him sad is if the Philippians church isn't doing well. That's what would make Paul's heart heavy and Paul's heart sad. So he's trusting the Lord Jesus. That's a great phrase. In all things, he wants to send Timothy to him. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I don't know, is there a more convicting verse than this verse in all of Scripture? There's many that would be as convicting, but could there be one that's even more convicting? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And that's the word naturally, isn't it? It's the word naturally. Do you naturally care for others? Do you? I'm thinking, should I list off some times where I'm not naturally caring, but I can maybe show it. Should I list off some of my personal examples? I'll keep them. It's true, right? Sometimes I'm all bent out of shape because of how it affects my life and my flesh, right? Somebody did something wrong, and instead of just caring it for them, I'm like, "Ah, this is messing up my me." Do I naturally care for? I remember. And then there's times that we do. There's times that we do naturally care for each other. Right? Where we enter into each other's world and right? So we want Jesus to help us. Right? Jesus, we need your help. Jesus, help us. Right? How does Jesus help us? Most often he uses us. Right? Jesus is going to help us by using us. He uses the church. So the calling of the church is to naturally care for other state. Do you even know their state, right? Greg was preaching, I forget how he worded it, right? And we talked about praying through the church book and then knowing the church book. Do you know everybody in the church book? Do you know their state? And it takes a while because we start out, all right, let's acknowledge it. We start out with the natural facade. Let's talk about it's a good week, it's a good day, it's busy at work, it's great at work. Oh, work's a little tough. Kids are well, kids aren't well. Right, so we gotta work. It takes a while. Do I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you to share? Are you trustworthy? Can I pour out my heart to you on the table? Do you communicate that to me, that I can trust you to do that? We should, right? We call each other brothers and sisters. Are we acting like brothers and sisters? Let's give ourselves some grace. Let's grow in this, right? So it doesn't come naturally at first. Let's do it unnaturally. Let's pray for a heart, right? I'm going to share the story with humility, but I remember, right, I just got put into Sunday school, and I was really struggling to connect. I was really struggling, and my wife goes, pray that you love them. Just pray that you fall in love with them. So I started to. And guess what? I fell in love with them. I did. By God's grace. Right? God's power. So start there. You want action points? Hey, Lord, I want to pray that I fall in love with my church. I want to pray that I fall in love with my church. It's a good time to ask the question, why are you here? Let's ask another question. Why are you here today? Why are you here? And there's a variety of reasons. One, my parents make me. One, my parents expect me to be here. I got nothing better to do. I don't want to be here. Do you want, or maybe the better question is, do you want to be here? Do you want to be here? some of us don't want to be here. Shame on the rest of us. Right? I guess we're not supposed to shame people. Shame on you. It used to be a saying that was common. It just flows out, but we're not supposed to shame people. So I'm not shaming. Conviction on you. Godly guilt on you. Okay, do you want to be here? Okay, why do I not want to be here? I have sin in my life. Some of us have sin in our life, and being around the Word is convicting, and you're working through that. Okay, we'll work through that. Some of us have no connections here. Some of us are struggling to connect to find friendship here. So you don't want to be here. God created us with such a unique, such an amazing amount for a need of connection. Such a need for connection. And marriage is such a beautiful, God-ordained relationship that a lot of those needs are met and are supposed to be met. And there's oneness, right? It's a picture of oneness. So why don't we take that picture, right? So you have a marriage picture of oneness, reflects our oneness with Christ. Take that picture to within the local church, right? A picture of oneness. What would oneness look like here in Indianapolis, in this indie church? What would a picture of oneness look like? We have cross generation. We hear the millennials. I don't know about the I generation. We don't know anything about us, Generation X. Nobody cared a lot about us. But they say the millennials, you guys want cross-generational connections. I know we want generational connections, right? The high school wants to connect within each other. The front bench wants to connect within each other. You got similarities. The parent, young parents want to connect. Our professionals want to connect. So, naturally care for your state. Are we naturally caring for each other's state? Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What is Paul talking about here? What do you mean? All seek their own, not the things. Does all include... So when Scripture uses these all and always words, how do you break those down? Obviously, it feels like he's not talking. Is he talking about, hey, we all have flesh, and we all do seek after our own, and we're going to be sanctified and grow through that? There's a great chance he's talking about Demas, right? His friend Demas would be hanging out with him here in Philippians, and we learn about him also in Colossians 4:14. And then we also read about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Demas is like, I'm out of here, Paul. I care more about the things of this life than you, and I'm out of here. Is Paul seeing those attitudes amongst Demas and maybe other brothers in this scripture? Is that what he's talking about in verse 21? Is there a contrast? Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah's in the minor, I believe it's positioned in the minor prophets section. After Amos, after Obadiah, before Micah and Nahum. Page 777 if you have a pulpit Bible with you. Okay, Jonah, let's just read the first few verses here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah and the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. Their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare therefore, and went down unto it to go to them unto Tarshish. from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind to the sea, that there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the marines were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares and were the ship into the sea to be lightened unto them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship that he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call on thy God, if it be that God will think upon us and we will perish not. We read through the 6 verses. If you've been in church for a while, you're familiar with the story, right? He gets thrown in the ocean. But let's talk about Jonah here. Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. Maybe like Timothy was called, or Epaphroditus was called to go to the Philippians. We're going to read about E's heart and Timothy's heart. Right, we read about that and their heaviness of heart and how they longed and how they loved. And then we can contrast that with Jonah. He hated the people of Nineveh. He did not want to warn them of their wickedness. He wasn't even worthy to go gloat over them because he knew they would repent. He was afraid to repent and turn towards God and have success and have redemption and have mercy and have reconciliation. Jonah would have known God and known of His mercy, but wanted them to experience God's judgment. Wanting him to experience God's judgment? Am I not wrong thinking that Jonah was a man of God? Is that a wrong observation that I'm making? That how can a man of God hate a group so much that he wants them to be damned? Wouldn't that be a warning for us, church? Now, I don't know. I don't think we hate anybody here so much that we withhold God's truth. I think more of our struggle is we love ourselves so much that we get selfish, that we get caught up into the weeds and the cares of this life, that we don't allow God's truth to pour out of our lives. I think that's more of our risk factor. We can go through history and we can find examples of people groups hating other people groups. Jonah was wrong for this. Think of the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees. Contrast these two brothers of ours, right, with the Pharisees. They cared more about their power, their prestige, the way they were doing things, and this new order of this new law that Jesus was teaching. Like, where do they fit into that? I mean, why did they care? Why were they so anti-Christ? What attitudes were they fighting against? And then Demas, right? We talked about Demas. He cared more about the things of this life than he did. Demas loved himself more than others. Jonas was racist, was a nationalist. He never even met these people and he hated them. The Pharisees cared about their own power and their own prestige. It's a contrast. Verse 22, we're still talking about Timothy, right? So he puts a pause in there and Paul gives a contrast. Then he goes, hey, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, that he served with me in the gospel. Philippians is one of the first churches that Timothy visited. Right, it's in the same chapter that he started following. He had a good reputation. He starts hanging out with Paul. They go on a trip. A couple verses down, he's in Philippi, hanging out with them. They know him. You know him. You were with him. You have history. You've been working for Christ. He's been working for Christ. You have proof. You have proof of him that he's like a son to me. right? Epaphroditus is like a brother, where Timothy is like a son. He's like a son to me. A joyous son. I got nobody else like him. He served with me in the gospel. Right? He's serving. He's acting. He changed his whole life and went with Paul. He left his hometown and he went for the good news of the gospel. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently. Hey, I hope to send him soon, but I'm going to keep him with me to see how it goes. He's probably on trial, waiting to see what's going to happen to him. I need to keep Timothy close to me. I can't send him yet. Verse 24, but you know what? I'm going to get out of this situation and I want to come visit you myself. I want to get out of prison and I want to come visit you. Then we're down to verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he may minister to my wants. I don't think we comprehend, and I have not studied this, so put an asterisk by this, but we don't necessarily think, I think we have trouble comprehending what prison was like because of what our schema is of what prison is, right? Our schema is where you go to prison and you get a couple meals and you're in these boxes and there's guards around and you're in a building and there's fences, right? Some of us have visited there. And then we know of house arrest. And we think that's somebody who has some freedom, but they're electronically tied, being reported. They got some rope where they can keep proving trustworthy, they can, right? So this is definitely, I think, of a house arrest, more of a situation. But I don't think the Roman government provides for your needs, right? Paul, you're in prison, you're stuck there. Paul could literally sit and die there for starvation. Thus the Lord provides for him. I don't think the government isn't going to provide the prisoners. Romans? There's no way they're going to provide for their prisoners. Right? So Paul really needs help from the church. He is really in a state of need. It's probably hard for him. He needs help. And this is a chance where the church is like caring about Paul's state, and they send people like Epaphroditus. They send E, and they send friends with gifts and collections and money to buy food and to care for his literal needs. And that's what it means by he was your messenger. He was your messenger, and that you gave him gifts, and he came to me. He's also mentioned in, I think, Colossians, and he's in the book of Philemon. Excuse me for not saying that right. Right? So I think he's been around. He is a brother. It's Paul is relating to him as more of a brother. He's a companion in labor. He's a worker. He's a fellow soldier. We got time. Turn quickly if you want to 2 Timothy 2. A fellow soldier. Chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. The things which thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall abide to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Right? So it's a he is a fellow soldier, defined by Paul as somebody that has not tangled up in the affairs of this life and is working diligently for his captain, for his general, for his president, for his Caesar, for his country, not entangled up in the affairs of this life. And he is ministering, I think he is ministering faithful to Paul's needs, to his wants, to his needs. Verse 26, and we get to see E's heart. For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. So he cares more. Like, am I reading that right? So he's sick, and he's enduring it, but then he hears that the Philippians know that he's sick. And that stresses them out. They're worrying about me. Ah. They got a lot of love on their end. A picture of oneness. Ah, they care about me. Ah, it gives me a heavy heart. Now I know they're not doing well because I'm not doing well. For indeed, hey, listen, Paul says, hey, listen, it's true. It's true. He was sick close unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. One scholar says that he would have been... the sickness he would have suffered would have been persecution. Derives that this wasn't a natural sickness, but that when it was sick unto Christ. Verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he was close unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. So if you infer verse 30, unto Christ, sickness unto Christ, could be deferred that he would have suffered persecution there in Rome. So the fact that he would have went to Rome would be a risk, knowing that you're kind of like going into you're going into enemy territory. It's not like going back to Bluffton. I can go back to Bluffton pretty easily. I have no risk, very little risk. The potholes on I-69 is not considered a real risk. It's not. Right, traveling back to our home, that's not the risk that E has taken here. The scholar says he would have been named maybe after a Greek god. I did a little bit of research, and there is like 26 Greek gods that start with the letter E, and I just got to take this guy's word for it. The god of luck and of beauty. So a gambler, right? He's named after the god of luck, and Paul would have known this and would have redeemed his name, I'm sure, as a good brother would. So maybe he has a heart of risk, being called somebody with luck. Hey, I can do that. Sure. Obviously, we live under God's providence, and we don't live under luck. And then as I read through that list, I thought, wow, what a worldview. What a worldview. So one of the gods that start with E is the unlucky, he's the god of the unlucky southeast or east wind. What? You had a god for the unlucky east, southeast wind? That's just when the low pressure gets southeast of you. That's all that is. Which stirs up the moisture, and I don't know what their weather patterns are over there, but so we have maybe a worldview of a little more scientific, a little more scientific than what the Romans and the Greeks would have. But they had a... So just to think about how distorted and their worldview and made me pause and be thankful for my Christian worldview. Okay, so he would have suffered greatly, whether it was a physical illness or a persecution illness, but he was close unto death. God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, that I should not sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul does not have supernatural Jedi skills, right? The apostles could not do a miracle on demand just because they wanted to. Paul would have wanted to do a miracle. If he's on the risk of having sorrow upon sorrow, he wanted to use... Paul performed miracles, right? And healed people. The apostles did that all the time, healing the blind. Why wouldn't Paul wanted to do this with his brother? I don't know how that all worked. I kind of believe this time of the miracles was God proving that what these men were saying was true. When God wanted to show people that, listen, Paul, what Paul's saying, you need to listen to him. Watch this miracle. Wow, that shouldn't happen. How did that happen? And then Paul gives a godly testimony showing Jesus real and bigger and correct. What miracles can you do? What miracles can you do? You can forgive. That's a miracle. When you're wronged, you can forgive by only the way that Christ gives. If we took time, we could I heard a testimony of a brother he's an author. He's a minister, and I won't say his name, but he was abused. He was abused by his family, right? And he grew up hating his father. And he becomes a Christian. And I think he goes to meet this dad. And if I heard his story right, he's planning on telling his dad that I don't like you. That I hate you. Right? What you did was totally wrong. But he gets there. And he tells his dad, I love you. I love you. He didn't feel it. He didn't want to say it. He was pressed by the gospel. Unbelievable miracle forgiveness. Later, his dad gets the testimony after becoming a Christian. I became a Christian. My son said he loved me. And there's no reason he should say that. There's no reason he should say that. How did he do that? That's a miracle.
Thanks, Joe. Fantastic look into Philippians 2 here this morning. And a lot of Philippians is a very interpersonal type of a letter from Paul. Very nitty-gritty when it comes to just us living together as Christians. And Joe brought that out very well this morning. And a couple verses, like he said, super convicting verses. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And although Joe made it clear that this was maybe a direct kind of maybe poke at Demas, it's certainly convicting for all of us to say, am I seeking my own? Or do I actually care about you? Right? And as we go through our Christian life, I think even as we are involved in a church and it seems everything is lined up great, the question is, are we authentic? Are we actually doing this right, or are we doing it just to do it? And Paul was clearly super concerned with being authentic and not just doing things to do them and just do it to check the box. A couple questions kind of came to me to ask as we went through this. Because God is essentially, through Paul, saying our natural way is not God's way. And that's a hard thing to swallow sometimes, that the way I do it or want to do it or want to think about it is not what God wants. It's not how he wants me to think about it or you to think about it. And in thinking about church, as what Joe was saying, you know, as we live as a church family, what does it mean to be unified? And a couple questions that I thought about. One is, what if I would trade my self-righteousness for authenticity? What if I did that? What would happen within our church family, within my personal family? What if I exchanged self-righteousness for authenticity? For you young people, how about this one? And maybe for us older people too, depends. What if I exchanged my digital social life? Say it again. What if I exchanged or gave up, traded my digital social life for authentic church community? What if that happened? And that's a challenge. We need to do that. We need to work toward that. And then here's one for me. What if I exchanged my need to be right for brotherly love? What if I did that, right? What if I didn't always have to be right? What if I actually could love you instead of having to be right? That's a challenge. For me, that's a challenge. This was a fantastic encouragement this morning, digging in at the heart of who are we, and how do we actually live church out? How do we actually do this in an authentic way? And really appreciated the words this morning. Thanks, Joe, for digging into Philippians. We would ask a brother to select a hymn.
In the Hymns of Zion, 355.
have a lot of visitors here. Why don't you close the morning in prayer, please? Let the Spirit hope you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful that we could be here this morning, thankful that we can be in your house, and that we can be gathered with a brotherhood, Lord, and that we can be under the sound of your word. Lord, thankful for Brother Joe for just being willing to preach. Lord, be willing to share of his heart and just even the Spirit working through him. Lord, we know that often, as we heard this morning, the Spirit calls us to do things that maybe we aren't really that excited to do or maybe don't have a desire to do. We just pray that you give us a desire. Lord, give us a heart that would be after your heart, Lord, as you said of David. And Lord, we even think of Jonah, how he really despised Nineveh, Lord, and yet eventually you got to him, and he actually followed your word, but yet you still had to work in his heart, Lord. So just be with us, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet as we go out into the world here throughout this coming week and our whole lives, Lord. Just give us a passion for you. Help us to be authentic, as we heard, and that we wouldn't just stay on the surface with others, as it's so easy to do, to stay in our comfort zone. Just prick us, and Lord, help us to be your disciples in this time, in this generation. So, Lord, we pray a blessing on this day. Lord, we ask for your blessing on the lunch hour and the food that's been prepared. And just give us good fellowship and help us to encourage each other. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.